Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message. Take them with him. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Which is where we'll spend part of our time today. You know, in football athletes, or what Americans sometimes call soccer, sometimes players in other countries have been heckled and even killed for inadvertently kicking the ball into their own net. In football, this is called an own goal, and it usually is an act of shame, one that you might not want to go back to your home country for. In politics, this is called a Jonathan Gruber. You might not know his name, but Jonathan Gruber was an economist at MIT who worked with the White House and Democrats to project the positive economic effects of the Affordable Care Act, commonly known as Obamacare. He worked diligently to defend the individual mandate to buy insurance and the Cadillac tax on high-value health plans. But he's also the one who, in a speech called Voters Stupid, said the tax provision was crafted in such a way to mislead the public and said that Congress would withhold subsidies from lower-income residents of states that did not set up their own insurance exchanges. His comments in support of the Affordable Care Act did as much to push for the agenda as his comments about the secret sides of the Affordable Care Act did to unravel it when the Republicans gained control of Congress. His words to hurt his opponents actually ended up hurting his allies. And one might say, with friends like these, who needs enemies? We've all heard that saying. Having a good friend is essential. Having friends that we can rely on is necessary. Being the kind of friends to others that we want is not just simply about being a good ally or a good politician or even a good American. The book of Proverbs says having good friends and being a good friend is practicing wisdom. And we certainly don't want to be the kinds of people that make our friends think, with friends like us, who needs an enemy? Those who are wise surround themselves with good friends. And those who are wise, Proverbs says, develop characteristics of being a good friend to others around them. Those who are foolish recognize neither. What if the kinds of friends that we have and the kind of friend that we are reveals more about our wisdom, more about our relationship with Jesus than what our GPA is or how much theology we know or how many friends we actually have? What if being a good friend is more indicative of our walk with Jesus than many of the things that we prioritize? What if having good friends, great friends, truly does lead us to life And what if having bad friends really does lead us to destruction? Would we think more carefully about friendship? Would we think more carefully about who we are as friends? Would we think more carefully about who our friends are? Of course we would. We don't want to be friends that look more like enemies. We want to be friends that look more like Jesus. And He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Proverbs 27. And would you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word and follow along as I read beginning in verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. May you help us be good friends, and may we seek out good friends in our lives, and may we ultimately look to the best friend that we can have, Jesus Christ, who loves us more than anyone else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what does Proverbs say about the kinds of friends that we should keep, or the friends that we should seek and have? What kind of friends do we want to be, or should we be, in relationships to others? Or what does an ideal friend look like? Well, I want to look at several verses in Proverbs, including in the passage we just read this morning, and highlight a few things for us. The first is, friendships are divine, not human. Friendships are divine and not human. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We see in the Trinity that relationship is at the heart of God. Yahweh is not an impersonal deity. Rather, He dwells in perfect union as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. And such relationship is the foundation of all relationships that we have. Whether it's cultural, whether it is communal, whether it is familial, and certainly when it comes to friendships. Friendships begin with God. But even more, God is the creator of friendship. Just looking at the Old Testament, we see from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 that God created us to be in relationship, to be in friendship with Him. God created Adam and Eve. He did not create the first humans because He needed them, because they offered something to Him. He created them that He might become friends with them, and they in turn might be friends with Him. We see as Genesis unfolds in chapter 3 that they do what friends do, right? God comes in the garden and He walks alongside Adam and Eve. That's what friends do. Friends walk with one another and beside one another. And God does that with Adam and Eve. He walks with them and beside them. That's not to say that God is not their king or that God is not their Lord. He is nothing less than those things. But He is also personal and He is relational. He is not some deity that is afar from us, aloof from us. He is intimately aware of us. He loves us. He is our friend. And He relates with Adam and Eve in a way that He does not relate with anything else. He does not relate with creation, with trees and with dirt and with plants like He does with humanity. And even though animals, some of them called man's best friend, might be important, God does not relate with animals the way that He relates with us. God enjoys a relationship with humanity. And God communicates with humanity with an invitation to a relationship with him built on trust and faithfulness and love, a friendship. Of course, Adam and Eve rejected God's friendship. They rejected his authority. They rejected his rule and rebellion. And friendship with God after Genesis 3 was really no longer possible for humanity, even though they would long for it at times, even though they would need for it. But friendship at the very beginning was initiated and created by God. But thankfully, God wasn't over with friendship with humanity, even though Adam and Eve rebelled against him. God sought after and found Abraham. And he was uniquely called a friend of God. And his family became participants in the covenant as they became friends with God and his offspring with them. We know God initiated friendship with Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush. And with the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt. Yet despite God's continual pursuit of various people throughout history, and despite his pursuit of the nation of Israel as a whole, humanity has largely rebuffed God's friendship, seeking autonomy and independence in opposition to God. But God didn't just create friendship for us to relate to him, though he certainly did that. He created friendship so that we could relate with others, so that we could have relationship and community with those that are around us, not merely those who are all like us. If that was the case, he would just simply create family, a monolithic family that all looked and talked the same. But instead, God created a diversity of people so that we might have friendships and relationships with all kinds of people who are not like us, that we would serve others as God serves us, that we would relate with others as God relates with us, that we would commit to others as God commits to us. Friendship is a blessing. It is a gift from God. Friendship with him, friendship with other people. Without God, there are no friends. Thomas Aquinas said, there is nothing on this earth more to be prized than true friendship. It is a gift. It is a divine gift. But not only are friendships divine and not human, friendships are different. They are not common. C.S. Lewis wrote about friendship in his book, I believe, The Four Loves. As in a circle of true friends, each man is simply what he is, stands for nothing but himself. No one cares two pence about anyone else's family, profession, class, income, race, or previous history. Of course, you will get to know about most of these in the end, but casually they will come out bit by bit to furnish an illustration or an analogy, to serve as pegs for an anecdote, never for their own sake. That is the kingliness of friendship. We meet like sovereign princes of independent states abroad on neutral ground, freed from our context. And this love ignores not only our physical bodies, but what whole embodiment which consists of our family, job, past, and connections. At home, besides being Peter or Jane, we also bear a general character, husband or wife, brother or sister, chief or colleague or subordinate, but not among our friends. It is an affair of disentangled or stripped minds. Eros will have naked bodies, friendship, naked personalities. Hence, the exquisite arbitrariness and irresponsibility of this love. I have no duty to be anyone's friend, and no man in the world has a duty to be mine. No claims, no shadow of necessity. Friendship is unnecessary, like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself. It has no survival value. Rather, it is one of those things with which give value to survival. Friendships are different than all other relationships. And again, looking back at Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Notice the shockingness of that verse. A friend is closer than a brother. What is brother? It's family. It's blood. And we don't even realize how shocking that statement would have been to the people of Solomon's own day. We read it and repeat it and act like, of course, friends are closer than brothers. But the Jewish culture, there is nothing more important than family. There is nothing more important than brotherhood. Ours is not often like that. In Jewish culture, families often lived together with multiple generations under one roof. Families took care of their own. Family bloodline was of most importance. How is it possible for a friend to be closer than a brother? When we go through a crisis, when we go through a problem, when we face adversity, there's an expectation, maybe even assumption, that your family will be readily available to help because your family is stuck with you. They don't have a choice. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A family has to be there. But a friend who sticks is not there because he has to be. He's there because he wants to be. The friend chooses you. The friend chooses to be there. The friend chooses to stick with you in good times and in bad times. The relationship is of such great value, there is an even stronger commitment than family. Because faithful friends are supportive in all times and all types of scenarios. Tim Keller observes, our liberal culture does not even know what to do with friendship. We live in an era where erotic or sexual love is of seeming most importance. Songs are most often about love, not friendship. Movies are most often about love, not friendship. Magazines are most often about love and not friendship. Friendship takes a back seat in our culture. Few even know what a real friend looks like. Just Google what a real friend is. You'll get all kinds of top 10 lists of frivolous, fruitless things. We think friendship looks like the cast of Friends. And further, in our culture, we don't even have time for friends. But with our own careers and family and jobs and entertainment and things that we do. And yet, what is the most longing desire of virtually every person in culture? To go, as Cheer says, to a place where everybody knows his name. A place where you have friends. A place, as Meredith Grey says, that you have your person. Friendships are unusual in part because they are divine and not human, but friendships are unusual because it is not about all the other things that make up our life. Friendships are there because they see us and they want to know us and they want to be with us simply for who we are. And friendships are different because it's not about having the most friends. Proverbs says too many friends is actually a weakness. The person with the most friends doesn't win. But close friends, Proverbs says, are a treasured possession. And we live in a culture where few of us have close friends. And probably if you think you have close friends, you probably don't have close friends. In our culture, having more is always better. More money, more cars, more TVs. But sometimes more is not better. Sometimes more is bad. It's not quantity of friends, it's quality. And that leads us to our third consideration. Friendships are to be developed. They're not idle. C.S. Lewis, again, says the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. He added, is any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by a good fire? The problem is that few of us spend time with a circle of Christian friends in any context, let alone in the context of the freedom of space devoid of a concern of time around a fire. We assume that friendships will just happen, that friendships will just occur. That we can invest no time, no energy, no money, no relationship, no collateral in friendships, and the friends will just be there. But that's not how friendships work. Friendships require investment. Friendships require commitment. They require time. They require an effort to be cultivated. Friendships are a lot like a garden. If you just simply ignore them, they might be there, but they will be so disastrously covered by weeds, they will eventually die out. And yes, you'll have the substance of it there, but it is of nothing of real value. Here's several aspects of friendship that we can consider. These are nothing new to me. Dr. Kidner has developed these in a book on Proverbs about friendship. Dr. Keller has mentioned these in various shapes and sizes as well. But the first thing is that there should be an appreciation for another individual. Proverbs 27 says, "The sweetness of a friend comes." Tim Keller observes that sugar was not known when Proverbs was written. So the author is not talking about adding sugar to your coffee or to your tea to sweeten it. You didn't create sweetened food. You discovered it. You ate an apple and discovered it was sweet. You ate a grape and discovered it was sweet. You discovered it, you found it, and then you appreciated it for its taste. In the same way, friendships are not created. They are found. They are discovered, as Tim Keller says. They are appreciated. Appreciated because you find something in that person that you have in common with. Something that you both share. C.S. Lewis says the typical expression of opening friendship is, what, you two? And that often starts a friendship. You find some kind of commonality, some kind of center of focus that is separated from who you are as a person to what you know and what you believe. You find something that you appreciate together, and in time you will learn to appreciate each other. For the differences, for the blessings, for the trials, for the uniquenesses, you find something to share together, and then you end up sharing each other together. See, so friendships are less about self, and they're more about the other person. This means that if you're going to appreciate your friends, there is no room for jealousy. Jealousy cannot abound in friendships. Each friend is different. Each friend adds something unique to our lives. We can't be jealous about the friends that we have or the ones that we don't or the ones that our friend has in place of us. There is no room for jealousy. No friendship can be exclusive because there will be others who share in the what you too experience as well. And so we must learn to appreciate not only our friends, but new friends, always having an open door that others may come into the circle, that the circle is not closed. And if I'm going to learn to appreciate people and to appreciate the relationship, friendship requires forgiveness. If I appreciate the individual for who he is, not merely for how I want him to be, this requires grace and mercy and forgiveness in our friendship. Because we will not always see eye to eye. We will not always respond correctly. We will not always treat one another the way that we should, but we value and appreciate the person, and grace abounds. But secondly, not only are we to have appreciation, we are to have availability. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." I think there's a classic song about friendship, one of the few. I think it's sung by maybe Dionne Warwick, right? "That's What Friends Are For." She says, "In good times and bad times, I'll be by your side forevermore." Now, Proverbs and Dionne Warwick don't mean that you have to be at your friend's side all the time, forever and eternity. That would be impossible. But it means that friends are to love in all times. That they will be with you when you are down. They will be with you when it costs them something. Time with someone else, or money, or experience. Fair weather friends, those who are there only at occasional times, they are not friends at all. Because friends walk side by side with you. They go through difficulty and joys with you. They are with you at the birth of your child and at the miscarriage. They are with you when you get success at work and with you when you are fired. They are with you at your highest and at your lowest. They're available. And part of the reason why some of us don't have friends, good friends, is not because we're not likable people. It's because we're not available to be a friend with people. That when someone says, "Hey, can you come over to my house and spend time with me?" we say, "No, I have stuff to do." When someone says, "Hey, I could use your help with, sorry, I don't have time for that. And then all of a sudden, when we're in a crisis, we're looking around going, where are all our friends? But it's because we're not available. We've developed no availability. And we have no one around us. We're to be available. We're also to be attentive. It's not just about being around. It's about being alert. It's about being sensitive. Proverbs 25:20 says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. It's a little parable there. It's a little allusion, a little story. The idea from the writer of Proverbs is this, is that someone who comes in, and the context is songs of joy, the someone who comes into your house and sings songs of joy when you are mourning, they are not sensitive. They are not being friendly. Right? A friend is someone who is alert, who sees what you are going through emotionally, physically, spiritually. They are paying attention and they know the proper response when something happens. They know not to come in and to be sarcastic when you're in a situation of pain. They know not to come in and to act all happy and joyful when you are in a situation of mourning. They know at your bridal shower or your baby shower, not to come in wearing black and mourning the fact that you don't have what they are having. There's a sensitivity and awareness, paying attention to what's going on, that we don't sing songs of joy to those who are mourning. Proverbs says it's like taking off a garment on a cold day. Why would you do that? Why would you take off your jacket? We don't want to be people that mock other people, who tell jokes at our friend's expense. When our friend just lost their job or just lost their spouse. And we want to be people that are sensitive and aware and attentive to what's happening, knowing the situation, being able to read the room with our friends and saying, wow, this is a moment of solace. This is a moment that is somber. This is a moment that is rejoicing. This is a moment that is, and we're ready. We're told this in the New Testament, right? We are to know when it's appropriate to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Or to be attentive. We're also to be authentic. To be real. To be transparent. Proverbs 27:5 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This might be the hardest one for most of us to do because we don't want to be real about anything with anyone. But friends are those who are open and honest with each other. It is a two-way street of information and dialogue. The proverb says here, what good is it if someone hides something from you and they hide it from you saying, well, I hid it because I love you. What kind of love hides? What kind of love covers? No, we want to be and we want to have friends who love us enough to tell us the truth. Who love us enough not to hide things under the gaze of, I love you, or I wanted to protect you, or I thought this was better for you. We want to have friends and be friends who are real and open, who don't just simply tell us what we want to hear or merely to keep the peace. The proverb says that the wounds of a friend are a good thing. That the metaphor is not difficult to understand. He's saying that sometimes wounds can be painful but are beneficial. Sometimes those wounds are things that we need to hear, that we don't really want to hear, but we need to hear. And we need a friend who is willing to wound us so that we can grow. Confronting your friend who is an alcoholic and saying, alcohol is going to destroy your life, is going to hurt them, but it is going to help them. And if you're not willing to expose that in your friend's life, you don't love them. You are not their friend. A friend says to the man or the woman who is moving or progressing towards an inappropriate relationship or towards adultery, and they see that, and they say, stop what you're doing. You are going to ruin and destroy your family. And the wound hurts. They might think that you're rude at first. They might think that you are coming across harsh, but we need people like that in our lives. People who are willing to be real in a world where few people are real about anything. We live in a culture behind masks. We pretend, we put on a show, even at church. But true friendship cannot have theater. And it's foolish to surround yourself with people who merely flatter you and puff you up. With those who are like the enemy who will kiss you right before they stab you in the back. But many of us are not friends to those around us. Many of us are really a bunch of Judases. We deceive with a kiss. We say, I love you, but we really don't. We say, I'm here for you, but we let them walk into danger. We say, I care for you, but we see what they're doing in sin and we just ignore it. A true friend, Proverbs 28:6-18 says, does not deceive one another only to say at the end, I was only joking. Don't we often do that as friends? We say things, we pick at each other, we hurt one another, and we go, oh, I was just kidding. That was just a joke. True friends don't wound with deception. We wound for the purpose of sanctification. We don't wound for our own glory, for our own amusement, to have a gotcha moment. No, a true friend is open and transparent. A true friend gives time. A true friend gives attention. A true friend will help us avoid sin and expose sin and confront sin and be restored from sin rather than to live in sin. And if our friends are not willing to call us out of our sin, or if we are not willing to call out our friends in sin, we don't have friends. We have Judases. And then lastly, friendships are to be admonishing. Proverbs 27 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Friends counsel one another. It's a two-way street. We talk, we listen. We're rebuked, we rebuke. We encourage, we're encouraged. It's a two-way conversation. Tim Keller says, friendships are different than therapy. Therapy is a one-way conversation. You share and they rebuke you. But a friendship is both. A friendship is us both sharing, both being transparent, both being open. A friendship is us both speaking truth, both rebuking, both confronting. No one has the upper hand in a friendship. Someone who is codependent will reveal things about their life, but rarely offer counsel because they cannot afford to distort the relationship. But friends offer sweet, beneficial admonition. It is both pleasant and challenging. And we can say with the Beatles, I get by with a little help from my friends. Faithful friends, committed friends, authentic friends, attentive and available, appreciated friends that requires us to be brave, to say what is true. And requires us to be faithful, to say it with love. Proverbs 26 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, one who can find. We don't want to be friends that speak merely about love and commitment. We want to be a friend that displays it. If the only way I reflect that I care so much about my friends is with my words, I am inadequately expressing friendship. But when we hear about what it looks like to be the good friend, the perfect friend, the ideal friend, we might look around and say, like with the Proverbs, where is such a friend? Who can find such a friend? Who can be such a person? Does this person even exist? Do we just merely take this passage and these texts of Scripture and say, well, I'm going to be like that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to find that kind of person? I want to encourage you not to put yourself under the weight of the pressure of having to achieve that or do that or find that. Because finally, just as friendships are developed, just as friendships are different, just as friendships are divine, friendships are a depiction of the gospel. When we see the characteristics of an ideal friend in Proverbs, you might be overwhelmed because you realize that you have too few friends that are like that, and you realize that you are nothing like that either. We feel the weight of a friend's betrayal. We feel the weight when we betray our friends. We are not great friends. We don't have great friends. Friendship is hard. And when we need friends, we recognize there will probably be few, if any, who will stand next to us in our need. We know that we are not the kinds of friends others need. We are not available, attentive, authentic. And most importantly, we know that friendship is not enough, because we know in our hearts that we need friendship with someone else. We need friendship with God. But we are so rebellious, so sinful, so selfish, we cannot have what we need on our own. But thankfully, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came to this world not to rescue his friends, but to rescue his enemies. Jesus was the ultimate friend, the friend not of the perfect, but the friend, Matthew 11:19 says, of sinners. He loved and appreciated us for who we were, sinners in need of his loving and friendly grace. He was available, willing, and eager to come to us when we needed him most. He was authentic, revealing himself to be the true Son of God, understanding all of our weaknesses because he is like us, made in the flesh. And he admonishes us with truth, not willing to let us suffer in judgment, and he comes to expose our sin and our need for him and to give us life. But Jesus, Tim Keller says, his wounds were truly the wounds of love, because he did not inflict wounds upon us, but instead he took upon himself the wounds. Jesus experienced alienation with God so we could experience God's friendship. Jesus lost his life so that we would gain ours. Jesus is the true friend who sticks closer than a brother. And when Jesus died for us and rose again, he says that we are no longer his enemies. We're not even his servants. Jesus said in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." A true friend lays down his life for his brother, and Jesus does that for us. He laid down his life for his enemies and then changed the relationship to call us a friend. In the Old Testament, being called a servant of God was a great honor. Many of the prophets were called servants of God. The servant of Yahweh is the one who will come and rescue God's people. But we have been given an even greater title. We have been called God's friends by the ultimate friend, who was not like us because he is perfect. He was a true friend when we were liars. He was faithful when we were unfaithful. He did not retaliate when we retaliated. He was a friend to the end, even to the point of death. And he is friends with us because he chose us. He loved us. He gave his life for us so that we can sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." And because we are friends with Jesus, we are now friends with one another. A group of people who are also not like us, where the only affinity that we have together is our mutual faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus made possible our friendship. He created our friendships. He presides over our friendships for his glory. All others who call Jesus Savior are our friends, which is why John writes in his third letter, "Peace be to you. The friends greet you." Greet the friends, each by name. And we are called to love our friends and to lay down love for our friends. Just as 1 John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers. In Jesus Christ, we are freed to be the kind of friends others need and to experience the kind of friendship we need precisely because we know it through Jesus Christ, what true friendship looks like. True friends are hard to find. It is hard to be a true friend, but the friends we have in the community of Christ are friends who will last forever because Jesus, our greatest friend, who brought us together for his glory, for the benefit of others, and for our own good. So go be a wise friend. Be a friend that will always think of others. Be a friend that will overlook a wrong. Be a friend that will stick closer than a brother. Be a friend who is patient. Be a friend who will help others do the right things. Be a friend who won't lead others into sin. Be a friend who will help when people stumble. Be a friend who will lift up others. Only Jesus can help us be a good friend, a true friend, a here to help you through friend, a strong friend, a kind friend, a you can have what's mine friend, a best friend, a sure friend, a humble and a pure friend. Only Jesus can make us good friends. Friendship is more than just hanging out with our brothers. Friendship is more than sharing the tea with the ladies. Friendship is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ pointing us to the friendship of Jesus for sinners like us. And when Jesus calls us his friend, that is good news.